like to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that we get the privilege to share together in these songs and in the Word. I admit, God, this is a far cry from being together in person. And we understand and realize that you've designed us to be together. I think of the sharing that the church did in the early days. I think of greeting one another with a holy kiss, and well, we shake hands, but nevertheless, God, we do miss one another. But God, we're doing what we can right now, and I'm thankful that with this technology, we can see one another and hear one another and enjoy the nourishment of your word. Lord Jesus, you understand what has gone on in my heart, even as I had prepared for this day. You realize very much, Lord, the many challenges that each of us are facing. And so we're all coming here together today and with all kinds of different distractions or different perspectives. We're taking a moment right now and we're praying because we recognize, Lord, we need you and we need you to calm our hearts and to help us to be encouraged to receive the nourishment that you have for us today. And Lord, as a preacher, as one who has the privilege of being a pastor, my prayer continues to be that I would be an adequate messenger, a messenger that you have gifted and one whom you have given a message to through your word. And I pray that I would be faithful today, that I would not be timid, but rather courageous. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of 1 Corinthians starts out with these words. I'll pick it up in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Church, our God is faithful. I tell you, we're in a midst of uncertain times, but you know, keep in mind, our God is faithful. And Paul's writing this this letter to the church at Corinth, and I know that Corinth has had a lot of troubles. It's a very sinful and wicked city in this day. And the church has had much troubles. In fact, Paul will go in right away following that text and address the divisions that are in this church. But I want you to notice how he speaks of Jesus here. He speaks of Jesus as if he is alive. He speaks of Jesus as one who is present, who is at work in the people. And looking at verses 7 and 8, He speaks of Jesus as someone who is coming again. Look at it again. Verses 7 and 8. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You know, these would not be the words of a preacher who was declaring some truth about someone who had died and remained in the grave. This was a declaration of an apostle who was proclaiming the glorious truth that his Savior, yes, he had died, but he was alive and he was coming again. You know, today I want to talk about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, the value or the purpose of the gospel in our lives. In the passage following, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, Paul addresses some divisions that were happening in the church. I mean, these divisions were based upon multiple different preachers had come through and preached at this church. And people were kind of connecting to these various different preachers and saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And that's how they were labeling themselves, according to the preachers. And as you know, when people get caught up in the preachers, or even in the preaching, in the way somebody is preaching, the message of the gospel, the message that is being transmitted is lost on them. And this was happening in the church in Corinth. And so verse 17 goes this way, look at it. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Emphasizing that preachers, the ministry should not just focus on baptism. Hey, that is a good thing, but you know what? That's not the focus of the ministry. It should not be focused on the Lord's Supper. It's a great and a very important thing, but that ought not to be the focus of the preaching. You could go down the list of various different things that churches will deal with. But Paul makes this point, I have come to preach the gospel. As Christians, the gospel is a catchword for us. It's a word that we use so often that I believe sometimes it loses its meaning, it loses its power. You know, if I were to ask any one of you, what does that word mean? You would be able to tell me it means good news, right? But it becomes lost upon us. And I believe it's time today to be reminded of the value of the gospel and the proclamation, the proclaiming of it. And just so you are aware, this is not just for pastors and preachers. This is for all believers who have been called to be proclaimers, heralds, heralds of this glorious truth. That means you, and that means me. Yeah, I might have the position of a pastor at a local church, and this is the large part of my role in is to preach. But you know, you have a pulpit. It may be your cubicle, it may be your office, it may be your dining room table, dad or mom. It may be at homeschool openings that you have. Maybe driving in the truck with somebody, whatever it might be, you have your pulpit. And I've been so encouraged as I hear you guys sharing about opportunities that you've had to minister the gospel to people. What is the value of the gospel? Well, continuing in verse 17, Paul writes, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Wow. The cross of Christ to be made of none effect. Think about that statement for a moment. Think about what that statement might mean. The cross of Christ be made of none effect. And that's what can happen when you have people who get caught up in the preaching, get caught up in the display and in the antics and the illustrations. That's what happens when preachers become so enthralled with the attention or the affirmation or trying to get as many people as they can to listen to their voice, their broadcast, to fill their church pews, that they sacrifice the meaning of the gospel. They hide behind the wisdom of their words. The cross of Christ has eternal value, and we must trust and entrust that power to God. In verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18, we continue. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is not complicated to see this. Paul breaks all people down into two categories, right? You see it there. You see the two categories. The first one he talks about is them that perish. And the second one is those of us which are saved. Now that's a humbling experience, isn't it? To think about, there's only two categories here of people in the world. Humbling experience, especially for those of our neighbors and people that have not embraced Christianity. It's humbling for those people that try to ride the fence and try to say, hey, I'll live for Christ today, and then tomorrow I'll live for me. Fascinating. Two categories here. Those that are perishing and those who are saved. And Paul links himself with that, us who are saved. Now you notice that he, with those categories, he identifies them by the way they view the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. And I found it fascinating in the way Paul wrote this, that he focuses here on the cross. I know it's Resurrection Day, but I believe it's interesting here at the beginning, at the outset here, he speaks of Jesus as alive, as somebody is present, who's somebody who is at work in the Corinthian believers, who is coming again. But yet, as he talks about the gospel in the beginning of his letter, he talks about the cross. Why? Well, think about it for a moment. Of what value is the cross of Christ to you? If you were to think about this from the perspective of somebody who did not know God, somebody who did not care about God, somebody who did not view Jesus Christ, for example, as God, somebody who maybe thought he is, in present tense, somebody who thinks he is just a great teacher, somebody who thinks he was a great prophet, and his life, for some odd reason, ended at the cross. And they would look at this and say, why would this happen to such a great preacher or a great prophet? He just died at the cross. Must have done something. And it becomes foolish. It becomes something that is of no value to them. What is it that made the difference for you? What is it that made the difference for me? Take time to think about that. Because all of us began in this state of being condemned because of our sin, of being in a state of perishing, of lostness. What made the difference? What was it that took the foolishness and transformed it into the power of God? As I was preparing for this time, I thought of various examples in the Old Testament. You know, this concept of perishing is not the concept of those just that are physically dying, and I hope you realize that. It's a reference to the spiritual death, the state of those who do not accept God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Paul is helping us realize something. There are those people in the world who are perishing. I take this passage as a great encouragement for us to proclaim the gospel, because there are people who are perishing today. People who are going into a Christless eternity. From the very beginning, God has declared death to be the result of sin. God had created mankind to live forever, but the fall of man into sin brought about the reality that God's plan was more than just having a people to commune with. It was to have a people who brought him glory and praise out of their desperate need for him. It was a people who understood his sovereignty and lived accordingly. Listen to these examples. God's way of worship was considered foolish by Cain, but it was the power of God to Abel. To walk with the Lord was considered foolish by the people before the flood, but it was the power of God to Enoch and Noah. The ark was considered foolish by those that were perishing there around it, but I tell you, it was the power of God to Noah and his family. The plagues were considered foolish by Pharaoh, but they were the power of God to the Hebrews. The promise from God of a promised land was considered foolish by those 10 spies, but it was the power of God to Joshua and Caleb. The bronze serpent that was raised up was considered foolish by the doubters who refused to look and believe, but it was the power of God to those who looked and were healed. The law of God was considered foolish by the kings of Israel, but it was the power of God to the few righteous kings of Judah. The promise of deliverance from the Lord to Hezekiah was considered foolish by the Assyrians, but it was the power of God to Isaiah and Hezekiah. The holiness of the Lord was considered foolish by King Nebuchadnezzar, but it was the power of God to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's dedication to prayer to God was considered foolish by the Babylonian nobles, but it was the power of God to Daniel in that lion's den. David's trust in the Lord was considered foolish by the Philistines, but it was the power of God to David and the Israelites that day he faced Goliath. What is it about all these examples? They all demanded faith. You see, faith is what made sense of these things. Without faith, they were foolish things that made no sense in the mind of man. Foolishness. They were, as mankind applied their own logic and looked at an ark and said, no way. It was foolish for Daniel to open his windows and continue to pray, knowing the command had been given. And those nobles thought they had him. You see, the cross of Christ stands forth today as an ultimate example of these things. Think about what happened there at the foot of the cross. The scribes and the Pharisees yelled up at him and mocked him. And if you truly be the Son of God, take yourself down. It was foolishness for this young rabbi, this teacher, to go about preaching such a message that upset the religious elite and the ways that they had established in their day. And that it all ends at the cross? Ridiculous in the minds of men. Of what point? Of what value? You continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 again. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. You see, as people of faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a very different view of the cross. And it took the work of God, the spiritual regeneration that God does in a sinful heart, in a heart that is lost in the depths of sin, and God, through His great mercy and by His great love, saves us. And we are regenerated, and there is this a faith in the cross of Christ that indeed it's the power of God over my sin. Church, as we think about the value of the cross and the proclamation of it, the purpose we need to keep on proclaiming the cross of Christ is because it divides and helps us realize there are those who are perishing who consider the cross of Christ foolishness. They need to hear it. And by God's grace, they will be brought to faith. And for those of us who have been brought to faith in Christ, it is a daily reminder of the very power of God over sin. God, time and time again, reminded the people of Israel what He did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul continues to write, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." This was a quote from Isaiah. Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Do you believe that? If you're a believer of the gospel, you believe that. Because the wisdom of this world says the cross is nothing. The cross is just another one of those religious symbols that needs to be eliminated from our society so that we can all get along. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the cross of Christ is the only thing that can truly bring salvation and peace to a human heart. The cross of Christ is the only thing that can take somebody who's in the depths of their sin and actually give them freedom and give them life, abundant life. In verse 21 of our passage, Paul continues, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You understand, don't you, that God does not want us as people to be saved because of some fancy preaching, some wisdom of men. God is the author. God is the designer. God is the Redeemer. God is the one who died for us on the cross, Jesus Christ. God is the one who's done the work for our salvation. And that is the wisdom of God. And we must never allow the world, in its foolishness, to confuse us. The value of the gospel is that it is focused on the wisdom of God, which in the world's eyes is foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God. Looking at verse 21, look at the last phrase, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I just have to smile. You know, God has his ways, and his ways are right. Amen. They're good. They're perfect. We don't need to add to them. We definitely don't take away. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Does that mean that I am foolish up here doing this? In the eyes of some, yes. And I think we all know people who look at Christians and preaching and say it's foolishness. But I would much rather stand here and appear foolish in the eyes of men than to stand here and try to please them and lead people away from God. You see, don't ever give up on the power of the gospel. That is the wisdom of God. Paul writes in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Under the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Mm-hmm. What's the value of the gospel? It's Christ crucified. It's Christ, the power of God, and it's the wisdom of God. You see, that's God's way of proclaiming himself to mankind. That's God's way of bringing people to salvation. And God has called people. And God desires those of us who believe to proclaim that gospel so that people will come and embrace him as Savior. Now, I want to transition here for a moment. And as I do, I want to share with you a story. I say this is a story, but in all reality, this is a true life event that happened just a few weeks ago. Our family supports some missionaries serving in Papua New Guinea. They are serving the Nakanai tribe, which is in the islands region of that country. The Nakanai people were a people like any other tribe that were mixed up in all kinds of various different beliefs. But God, by His grace, brought Ben and Nikki into this tribe to plant a church, to learn the language and to understand the culture and to begin to share the gospel. And by God's grace, they are now in the place of translating the scriptures into the Nakanai language. There has been a church established in this village. Praise be to God. Amen. A few weeks ago, Ben got a call. It was a frantic call from some dear friends of his, Bosco and Florence. You see, Bosco was a man who had come to Christ several years ago and has become one of the leaders in the Nakanai church. He's a Nakanai himself. And God is using him to disciple others. And this church is growing and even seeking ways to go out and minister in other villages. The frantic call came that their son was very, very sick. I want to show you a picture of their son, and hopefully you can see this. This is Joshua. He looks like a happy guy, doesn't he? I think he's about 16 years old. I'm not sure of his age, but he's a happy young man. But that night, he was out fishing with his friends and he ate a puffer fish. Well, I should say he caught a puffer fish. He took it home. He cleaned it. They don't have a refrigerator, so you just better eat it while you got it. And they ate it late at night. And before his family realized that he was sick, he began to have some serious troubles. You see, he had missed a pocket of toxin in that fish, and those fish are so deadly that they could kill 30 adults. And there he lay dying, and Bosco and Florence frantically called for the missionaries' help, and they did whatever they could. They took him to the clinic. They tried to revive him, but Joshua died that night. And I share this account with you because we're talking about the power of God. And Joshua died that night. And Ben, they went with their truck and they got his body from the clinic and they drove it back to the village. Here's a picture of the back of the truck. And what you're seeing there is Florence, Joshua's mom, laying with her son's dead body. Now, what gripped my heart with this is what Ben wrote. "It was such a sad thing to witness," he said, loading Joshua's body into the back of our mission van along with his family and heading back to the village. It wasn't long before his parents and brothers began to cry. "And that's when I lost it," Ben writes. "I can't remember the last time I actually really cried, but I couldn't help it." His dad, Bosco, sat in the very back with his hand on his dead son's leg and just stared blankly at the body with tears running down his face. His mom, Florence, laid next to the body and wept. She was saying, "Oh, my son, why did you eat that fish? Why did you eat that fish? Now I will only have to prepare 4 plates of food instead of 5. But after crying and repeating these things, she began to sing. "And she laid next to his body, and through her tears and through her weeping, she began to sing this song. Now, I do not know the Nakanai language, but I want you to hear this, and then I'm going to give you the translation. But it might have sounded something like this. Te te oru, ame te veta taho emi, te labu humulila, te ame sama tamaiti. Amite latumu vasa le la yasemu. Amite latumu vasa le la yasemu. Emi molu abiamete la mahole a tara digi. Great Father, we praise your name because of the way that you look after us so well. We, your children, we lift up your name. We, your children, lift up your name. You alone are the one who gives us life that never ends. Wow. She's laying next to her son who has just died. And she sings that song. And she praises the name of God. Now, dear church, I want you to think about the power of the gospel. I want you to think about Bosco and Florence just a few years ago when they did not know Christ. They did not know the gospel. When death was the complete end and when sorrow overwhelmed them. But this time it's different. Because this time, they know the Father gives them life that never ends. You see, Joshua had this testimony. Joshua grew up and he trusted Christ at a young age, but he was a troublemaker. And he caused trouble throughout the village. But just 6 months ago, God got a hold of his life. And his life began to change, and he began to be a leader and to be a role model in the church youth group. Before, he had made bad choices, but now he was encouraging others to walk with God. He was leading his classmates in Bible study and prayer. He was faithfully attending the youth and church meetings. He would track down any youth that were loosely connected or struggling and befriend them. And he drew them back to the meeting with the youth. He had led several friends to Christ and continued to disciple them. His prayer request at our youth group meetings was that, and I'm reading Ben's words here, youth group meetings was that God would help him grow in his ability to share Christ with others. In fact, the very last paper he wrote for school, he wrote about how he wanted to become a missionary. He walked away from a number of opportunities to get in fights, which is something he would not have done before. You see, God had changed his life. That's the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. The preaching of the cross changes lives, and it changed this young man's life, and it changes the perspective of each and every one of us as we think about death. You see, God the Father gives us life that never ends. And how is that possible? How is it, as we talk about the preaching of the cross and Christ crucified, where is the hope in that? You see, the hope in that is what Paul ends with in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, the power of the cross and the preaching of the cross is what grants us freedom. It's what pays the debt for our sin. And Paul very clearly is looking for Christ's soon return. But he ends the letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by highlighting the resurrection. And I want you to see this as we wrap up our time together today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 1 through 4, he highlights what the gospel really is. Verse 3, we read 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." You see, the gospel is Christ crucifixion, dying for our sins, and rising again. If you look at this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, go down to verse 11. Therefore, whether if it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Some people were saying that there. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Mm-hmm. The power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer for all of us, and for our neighbors and for our friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the very power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the power of God because that is what breaks the bond of sin. It is the wisdom of God because that is the way God has chosen to do it. And it is the only way. Jesus very clearly said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you look at and you listen to Jesus' ministry, and it was very clear. You're either on the narrow way or the broad way. Which way are you? So as we contemplate the gospel today, let's remember there are those who are perishing. They are all around us. And let's remember that we have the good news of the gospel, and it is the wisdom of God that we proclaim the cross of Christ. Don't try to sugarcoat the gospel. The cross of Christ is necessary because of the sinfulness of men. God demanded that a sacrifice be made to pay for sin, a blood sacrifice. And that is Jesus. That was the cross. Preach the cross. The power of God. And the wisdom of God. And you can do so with great confidence because you know, as we celebrate today and every day, our Lord arose. They went to that tomb and they found it empty. And the cross of Christ paid the debt, and the empty tomb proved the power of God, and the way of God, his wisdom. Yeah, the world, the perishing, they're going to think it's foolishness. Proclaim it anyway, because by God's grace, some of them are going to come to faith. Because you know what? Some of you did. All of you did, I trust. We did. I did. We came to faith. Because the preaching of the gospel, it's the power of God that changes lives. I want to remind you of that song once again that Florence sang. Great Father, we praise your name because of the way that you look after us so well. We, your children, we lift up your name. We, your children, lift up your name. You alone are the one who gives us life that never ends. Praise be to God. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. We have enjoyed and have appreciated the word of God today. We thank you for feeding our hearts, for encouraging us and giving us a renewed focus and boldness of proclaiming the gospel. And even as we gather here today, may our minds be turned to those that are around us, to those who are going about a day today like every other day, who have nothing to celebrate, who are lost in their sin, who are in darkness, blinded by the god of this world. We thank you for the cross. Lord, it's not how we would have designed it, a glorious plan. It's your wisdom. And so we are submitting ourselves to your wisdom today. And we realize that we may look like fools in the eyes of the world, but Jesus, you are our God. And you rose again, showing victory over sin and over death. And so, Lord Jesus, I proclaim with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.